So what are you waiting for? That phrase often comes as a rebuke, like quit standing there, do something, what are you waiting for? And at present, we're in a season waiting for Christmas, and that's called Advent. Advent literally means coming, but Advent really in our parlance is used to refer to the time before Christmas when we wait for his coming. But what are you waiting for? Well, some of us are waiting for Christmas to come. Some of us are waiting for it to be over. Some are replaying the nativity scene and singing Christmas songs over and over again to get in the mood. Some are out shopping. But to be honest, waiting for anything doesn't sound like much fun. I think of waiting at the post office or the DMV or sitting in the dentist's office. Who likes to wait? So if Advent is just celebrating waiting, count me out. I'm not interested. So today's question that we want to try to answer is, what makes the waiting of Advent so special? So special that we would actually celebrate it. What are we waiting for? So we start with a backward glance. Generally during Advent, we're looking at the events that just preceded that first Christmas, and that's not a bad place to start. But we have to remember, though, that if all we're here is for a little nostalgia, that we've missed the point. We're here because this story is meant to change our life. The places, the people, the events of that first Advent should guide and challenge us as you and I wait for the second Advent of Christ. The two Advents are connected. So to begin, let's turn the clock back 2,000 years to a little backwater province of the mighty Roman Empire in the land of Palestine. And we remember the people around the time of Jesus' birth who were waiting for the Messiah to come. The average Jew back then was waiting for someone to bring them freedom. For 700 years, they had read the prophecies of Isaiah, who said in chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Isaiah spoke of a king to end all kings. For so long, it had not happened. It was a long time before it came. And you can imagine how the Romans must have mocked the Jews at that time. Hey man, if he hadn't come around for 700 years, he ain't coming. It's not going to happen. 700 years, when will you stop? When will you give up? And yet they continued. They heard the taunts of those who said, if you want something to put your trust in, look at Rome. Something you can taste and see and feel, the power of Rome, the might of Rome. Now that's something you can put your trust in, because our empire, the Roman Empire, will be around forever. This empire that you're talking about, the kingdom everlasting that you speak of, is not going to happen. The book of Luke talks about two people who had grown old looking or waiting for the Messiah to come. In Luke 2:25, it says, Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was told by an angel that he would not die until he saw the Messiah come, one who would bring comfort to God's people. And that's when Jesus came. In Luke 2:38, talks about Anna, who actually lived in the temple looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She too was allowed to see Christ before she died. The wait was soon to be over as this boy grew up. The first Advent had come. The libraries of Babylon would have had copies of Isaiah's prophecies from when the Jews were there in exile. For hundreds of years, Isaiah's scrolls were stored in the dusty archives of Babylon until some astrologers saw an unexpected star in the sky, one that was moving toward the west, that was settling over the land of Israel. And these men said, "Where do we got any information about Israel?" "Oh yeah, go to the archives, go to the library." And they must have read Isaiah, and they knew a king was going to be born then. And so they waited on camelback. Were they on a fool's errand? Would he actually be there? They would soon find out. Even Mary and Joseph were waiting for God's plan to unfold. Sure, things had started out with angels coming and making these tremendous pronouncements, but then for 9 months, it was a very silent night as both of them slept alone by themselves, each one to his own, having to work out their doubts and questions. Would their life ever be normal? What would it be like to see the coming of Messiah for them? They would have to wait and see. And so during Advent, we remember what it was like to wait for Christ to come. It was a time of heightened anticipation, expectation, and hope. But most of all, it was crying out to the Lord, "Come and save us." The words to that Lutheran hymn, O come, Emmanuel," capture the longing of the heart of our spiritual ancestors and what they must have felt. O come, Emmanuel, O ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Did you notice the words in there? Words like exile and ransom and mourns. They're painting a picture here, not a pretty one. One of people longing and crying out for God to come. They were languishing in oppression, but they'd not given up. God's promises were slow in coming. Hundreds and hundreds of years had passed, and still maybe just a glimmer of light on the horizon, but that's all. Would he come or would they wait? Where is the Messiah? Why hasn't he come? And as we think about this, we begin to realize that the waiting that they experienced in their day for the first Advent is not totally dissimilar to the waiting that we experience as we, in our generation, are waiting for the second Advent. What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? We're waiting for the Christ to come, as they were. In the same way that Israel was longing for the first advent of Christ, the church waits for his second coming. There is a kinship that we have for those who waited. And when we look at it that way, Advent is no longer confined to a manger scene. It is both past and present and future. Think for a moment of how our world today shares so much in common with the world back then before Jesus was born. What was true back then is true now. Think of the unrest. Back then, the Holy Land was a holy powder to be on the ready to blow, ready to explode. Today, we see war just rampant. Back then, the average is not respect. Violence, evil, seem to waiting for conflict. This is rampant as it was by average person. And rule the world. Waiting for Christ's second coming. We've been told it's near, but he has not come yet. I had an anthropology professor back at Cal State Fullerton who mocked the Christians in his class, accusing us of having a Messiah who was dragging his feet for 2,000 years. You hear the echoes of the Roman taunt there. How odd that it just never seems to end. Does it sound familiar? So perhaps we can relate to that first advent. Someday God will come and sort things out. We know Jesus is coming back to earth, but we've been hearing that all our lives, and he still has not come. And so we cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long before you come and judge the wicked? How long will evil men plot and scheme before you pull them down? When will you bring justice to your world? When will you step in and intervene?" And we long for his coming like shepherds and wise men and Mary and Joseph. What are you waiting for? We're waiting for justice and deliverance. We too are waiting for a Messiah to come and fix our broken world. Very few people today will deny that the world is broken. Pollution, crime, disintegration of the family, hatred, oppression, all evidence that our world is falling apart. Maybe that's why there's all this interest in going to Mars. Everybody's jumping ship, going to another planet. Religious or not, Christian or not, everyone is hopeful that someone will come and fix things. Even the creation joins in the crying out, longing for Christ to come. Romans 8:19 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's you and I, the time when we will be vindicated. Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffer the pains of childbirth together until now." Even the earth is tired of waiting. And as Christians, this sense of anticipation grows in us when we read the scripture verses that talk clearly about the fact that Jesus will come again. One of the many passages that talk about that, Hebrews 9, chapter 28. "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." He is coming again. And every time we celebrate communion, we do so pointing to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," when? "Until he comes." And so the longer we wait, we sense darkness closing in on us. It has a chance to settle on our world. And we get anxious and stressed. In the news, we hear of people declaring war on people like us. If you believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman, you must be neutralized and eliminated. People are no longer even talking about tolerance anymore. It's full acceptance and approval of any version of marriage that people deem acceptable. So we can see the day fast approaching when Christians will mourn in exile here, in our own land, where churches will become like embassies, where citizens from a foreign kingdom gather for safety and representation. And yet we're called to wait, aren't we? He's coming soon. And so when someone asks us, "What are you waiting for?" we might say, "What is he waiting for? Why doesn't he come? I'm waiting. I'm waiting for him to act. I'm waiting for him to do something." And yet, here's the answer. The Bible says that God is waiting for one thing. He's waiting for the perfect time to come. The Bible says that Jesus was born at the right time. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." The fullness of time. When time was pregnant with meaning, when it cried out for a Savior, the Savior was born. Jesus died at the right time. Romans 5:6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And Jesus will come again at the right time. Mark 13:33, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come." You read these, and it's almost as if God has a plan all laid out. And the human history is not a matter of mighty men and women shaping their destiny. Poets defiantly declare to the world, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul," and nations rage. Presidents, prime ministers, and dictators demand the world adapt to their will. But God says otherwise. He has a perfect time when he will bring the history of the world to conclusion. When God sent Jesus to be born in a manger, he didn't check with Rome first. And when he comes again, he's not going to make sure that it doesn't interfere with the Super Bowl. I can guarantee you that. He's going to come again at a time when we least expect it. But He will come at a perfect time, his perfect time. So the first advent, the second advent, draw all men together. And perhaps the lesson we're to learn here is that waiting is not pointless, nor is it endless. And yet it is the fare of most people. If you draw out human history, draw human history out on a line that maybe stretches from that wall to that wall, all of the thousands of years of human history, and you point the little speck where the first coming was and the second coming is yet to be, and you think of this infinitesimal percentage of people who actually got what they were waiting for, were there when it happened. Everybody else in between was waiting. And so, if we do not know how to wait, if we don't know what waiting is all about, if we get frustrated and impatient, and if we say, I'm not waiting, I'm tired of waiting, I'm taking matters into my own hands, we miss the whole thing. God said at the proper time he will come. I don't care, I want him to come now. Really? Probably not. Our waiting, then, is a part of God's plan. It's the way that he shapes. It's the way that he calls out faith in you and I as we learn how to wait, as we say no to impatience, as we say no to panic and frustration. Listen to all the verses. I'm just going to read a selection of the verses that talk about waiting. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is in him. Psalm 136. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Can you imagine the watchman that used to have to stand up on the wall of those cold nights, and their shift was over at daybreak? And how they would sit up there. I mean, they couldn't just plug in their iPhone and be listening to music or looking at stuff. They were there all by themselves, looking at the horizon. And how they would just sit there hour after hour after hour, peering for that slight change of color in the sky, that little sliver of light that would peek over the hills. And that was what it was like night after night as the watchman waited for the morning. And the psalmist says, that's the way, that same kind of intensity and earnestness, that's what I have for the Lord. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, the person who seeks him. Hosea 12:6, therefore return to your God, observe kindness and justice. So there's things that we're supposed to be doing as we're waiting, right? Kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Luke 12:36. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. And Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, we've been waiting for several years now for our building expansion program to start. Our plans have hit one setback after another. We feel defeated, but we are looking to God. We are waiting, and we will wait. We're also waiting to see if we have enough interest in families to start up a campus for Dominion Christian School. We'll know by the 21st of this month whether that's going to happen. Until then, we wait. What are we waiting for? For God's perfect time. God's perfect time. It's always there. He is sovereign. He's in control. He commands the destiny of every human being. And he has a perfect time for each one of us. What are you waiting for? What did you come in here waiting for? What are you anxious about? Our circumstances may vary. Some in our congregation right now are waiting in a hospital to see if their cancer treatment will work. Some are waiting to have surgery. Some are waiting to get over their surgery. Some wait for a new job because they're slowly dying at the job that they're at. Others still wait for God to do a miracle in their marriage. Others wait for someone to marry. And there's so many others. Each one of us, everybody here, has something for which we are waiting. And the decision will always be, are you going to panic? Are you going to take matters into your own hands? Or are you going to wait for the Lord? It doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing. As the scriptures we read, we continue to seek justice. We continue to act with kindness and love. We continue to preach the message of the gospel. There's much to do while we wait. So our waiting is not passive. It is an attitude that we have in our heart that knows for certain that God is coming and that when he does, it will be the perfect time. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14 says this, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so the mournful crying out of our spiritual ancestors blends together with our crying out as a beautiful song of faith. That as we cry out in mourning, as we cry out in anguish, as we say, Lord, the wicked rule the world. From deep within, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Sickness and death may surround us. We look for freedom and healing. Why hasn't he come? Will he come? Yes, he will, at the perfect time. As a way of ending our service today, I've asked Kara and Jason to sing, O Come, Emmanuel. I've sung that song I don't know how many times. You probably have too. Today I would ask that you would listen to it with an anxious longing in your heart. Listen this time in the context of weary waiting. Listen to it this time as if it's the first time you've ever heard it, with a soulful mourning that captures the true spirit of Advent waiting, our Advent, in this song. Let every longing in our heart rise up to God. Lord, we wait for your perfect timing. We wait for you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.